So Jesus, as usual, I sort of really don't know what I'm doing here. And so you know, though, why I'm here and why we're all here. And you know, as somebody said, that we might be going out of here with 50 different words, 50 different revelations. And so, Lord, offer myself to that, Lord, to you be the glory, and that just that, you know, you're able to do such wonderful stuff and in great detail and such complexity. And so, Lord, I pray for all of that to be available to these men this weekend, Lord. And this in Jesus' name and for his sake. I forgot to put my tool belt on earlier, I sort of was improperly dressed for the first session, so I'm just putting that right at the moment.
As long as we don't see what usually happens when men wear tool belts.
Yeah. Well, I mean, robing or whatever, I just realized the prayer book should really go where the tape measure belongs, right? Yeah. And there's theological significance in that, actually, when you think about it. But anyway, there's a story about a priest in our diocese that was in a small church it was a native congregation, actually, and he his alb, the white robe that he was wearing, had been newly laundered by his wife, and he was standing up in front of the congregation, much as I am trying to put my belt on, you know, and he was putting his robe on, and the Velcro wouldn't stick, you know. He was working at it, and then pulled it apart to see what it was, and one of his wife's bras was hanging on the... you know... I seem to have come out of this putting this on quite well, actually. But I got to remember this because of Roger. I was supposed to mention, if I didn't already, that we've got a bunch of ARM Anglicans for Renewal magazines over there. And the reason why he asked me to bring them here is to support, or at least to promote ARM, and the fact that a lot of those have articles by myself in there, and about how to be cautiously charismatic and all those things, you know. Feel free to check those out. ARM's a great organization. We're in the church to promote the refreshing of the Holy Spirit, to try and allay people's fears about the gifts of the Spirit and so on, because there is a lot of fear. Eddie Kwan served on that board up until, put your hand up, Eddie. People need to ask about that. It's just, you know, the thing is that, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit now, I'm getting into the gifts of the Spirit and the whole supernatural thing, you know. So brace yourselves. We're going to do a little bit of that. So I got the arm mags. Okay, oh yes, we got to start with some visual. I think it is it already over? Okay. Look at that. Okay. So, you know, when I talked earlier about men being watchmen and need to be watchful, I think one that we need to do as real Christian men, using our power tools of scripture, prayer, manning up, worship, gifts of the Spirit, there's an act of discernment that's required. And we have to draw the line someplace. You know, there's lines that need to be drawn. We draw them, those of us who are parents, you know, for our kids. Not because we want to ruin their lives, but because we want to bless them, right? So drawing lines someplace is a significant thing. And I think that often guys, we tend to be the analytical ones, right? And I think that we have a special call on our lives to draw lines like that. Not to control or dominate or anything like that, but to be able to look at a thing clearly, you know. I mean, you think about it a little bit. I remember when we were in Saskatoon, my wife would get really anxious about the kids going off to school without mittens and all that kind of stuff. And I, in my typical unfeeling guy way, like many of you would say, I've never seen a dead school kid by the bus stop. Right? Have you? I don't think I've ever seen a frostbitten one. But the thing, and that's just me being a guy, right? And she being a woman, right? But the thing is, you see, sometimes, you know, when the hamster needs to be put down, who gets to do that? Right? So, and why is that? Because God has made us to be, we've got that sort of distance. You know, we're not quite as close with those things. And that's not because we're wrong or unfeeling. I think that's a gift from God. And we are called sometimes to make difficult lines, right? So I just think that's something worth reflecting on as men of God. Here's another one I like. Now, there's nobody in this room like that, right? But I just, you know, he's a Christian guy, the guy that wrote BC. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Here's another one I like. Well, you see, I think that when we explore the things like the charismatic gifts, we get maybe not quite as spectacular as that, and the ground's not all broken up. Sometimes it is, though. Some people get that, you know. I have never received, you know, like I've never been, you know, I've seen people who have been slain in the spirit, you know, I don't know, all sorts of people calling that. My wife is the last person in the world. She's a very reserved person. She doesn't want to make a spectacle, right? I've seen her go down, a priest just walked up her, Arthur Sheffield from Diocese of Montreal, who's the priest at St. James in Calgary, said just before we were going home, let me pray a blessing over you. And he brushed her forehead with his thumb, and she went down like she'd been shot, right? Like it was like all the strength went out of her body, and she just sort of crumpled, hit the floor, and started laughing and rolling around. Now, if you knew my wife, you know, that had to be the Lord, you know? And so that's never happened to me. I've allowed myself to kind of drift back once or twice, but I could have stayed up. You know, it wasn't like I was being shot, right?
Tell yourself that.
Yeah. we had a wild-eyed charismatic guy that used to come, or he came, he's dead now, actually, unfortunately, but with the Lord, but just a great guy. And he always described it as doing the floppy chicken. You know, he would he would hit the floor and start vibrating all over the place, you know. So anyway, never happened to me, but there we are. I think like John Arnott says, I'm a designated driver. That's the cathedral I was trying to get you the shot of this morning.
Yeah.
I can see.
Yeah. Yes. It's like men walking, like trees walking. What is it in the, anyway. So I just wanted to show you that. A gorgeous place. You go to Russia and after a while you get sick of gold leaf. Because it's everywhere, you know. It's just amazing. So I just wanted to show you those things. And one more thing before we get into our what I'm really intending to do today. Let me see here. No, not that. Oh, don't tell me it's gone away. No, there we are. That's what I want to see. Who watches, has ever watched Call the Midwife? Sort of pretty estrogen-laden kind of program, isn't it, eh? But there's this fabulous nun. Cancel. Sister Monica Joan, who has got dementia, and she's a bit of a character. And this is what she says in one of the episodes about liturgy and about the saying the daily office. The liturgy is of comfort to the disarrayed mind. We need not choose our thoughts. The words are aligned like a rope for us to cling to. Anglican office, you know, it's genius. And so I just wanted to remind you of that. And now, if we have time later, I'll tell you the story about how to give the cat a pill. But in the meantime, just a quick reminder and refresher, Flame 2015 for guys.
I'm going to change that. Power tools for Christian men. I just want to remind us of the Bible, the prayer, manning up, gifts and power of the Holy Spirit, which is where we're at today, worship and community, which we'll look at briefly tomorrow. But the thing is, I'm just going to leave that up there for, it's kind of a pretty picture for you to look at, and in a moment or two I'm going to tell you a nautical parable. But before I do that, I just want to talk a little bit about one of the key characteristics of Christianity. And it's about the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit, and it's about what gives power to our tools and what power comes from them. And what if you, okay, if you're you're not using tools that you plug in, they've got a battery, what charges the battery? And it's got to do with being supernatural, which can sometimes, for guys, be a bit of a stretch, right? Living the life is a supernatural thing. Because, as Peter Kraft says in his book, and I didn't give you the name of the book, Fundamentals of the Faith, and I met someone who just bought it for his Kindle today. It's an excellent book, apologetic book from Peter Kraft. He says this in that book: no other religion but Christianity absolutely demands belief in miracles. Disbelieve in miracles, and you have not lost anything essential to Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, or modern Judaism, as distinct from biblical Judaism. But disbelieve in miracles and you are quite simply not a Christian. Now, why do you think he would say that?
Because you're a miracle.
Yeah. And I mean, if you disbelieve in miracles, well, the resurrection's gone for one thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
And if that's gone, yeah. Right? And the thing is, that, okay, we don't understand how that worked. It's a mystery. But as St. Eugene says, Eugene Peterson that did the Message translation, written a number of really good books as well. But he said, the presence of mystery is not the absence of truth. It's the presence of more truth than can be articulated. It's like a metaphor, you know? It's like a joke in a way. I know it's a poor analogy in a way. But, you know, if you have to explain a joke, it's not funny anymore, is it? Right? And I think there's an element of that mystery, that acceptance that we require in our faith. And so just to add to that, I noticed that one of the books over there is Oswald Chambers. Is it My Utmost for His Highest? Yeah, St. Oswald. This is on something he wrote about Luke 18:4, where Jesus asks a fellow, what do you want me to do for you? And the fellow says, Lord, let me receive my sight. And Oswald Chambers goes on to say, what is the thing that not only disturbs you, but makes you a disturbance? And that reminds me of Luke 18:1, where Jesus tells the parable of the persistent widow to encourage the disciples to pray and not lose heart. And you remember the story of the widow. She just pestered that guy until he gave in. And Jesus himself is encouraging us to do the same. So it makes us a disturbance. It is always something you cannot deal with yourself. This is Oswald again. Persist in the disturbance until you get face to face with the Lord himself. Do not deify common sense. When Jesus asks us what we want him to do for us in regard to the incredible thing with which we are faced, remember that he does not work in common sense ways, but in supernatural ways. Yes, Bob?
Men don't like mysteries because they don't like feeling out of control.
Right. And I think also there's been it's not a new movement, but the idea in Christianity that a pastor's job particularly, and or a mature Christian, is to answer all the questions, right? If you got to have answers to all the questions. And there's the biggies with, you know, suffering and all those things. But I think that that we as Christian men have to be strong, loving, courageous, watchmen and so on, while living with questions that we can't answer. One of the things I discovered as a priest was how few people's problems I could solve. Like, pretty well none of them. It was, you know, you just feel helpless in a way all the time. You can pray for people and spend time with them, but very, very rarely can I actually say, throw a switch or give some kind of quip and the problem goes away. It's a matter of living with people through hard things. And I mean, in our church, there's a lot of hard things going on at the moment that we've got to live with people through and put up with ourselves. So it's a mystery, and this whole idea of being supernatural or expecting the supernatural is not kind of optional. Because really and truly, when the church goes, now you could say, okay, well, Alpha Course, you know, that's been fruitful and so on. But if you think of the Great Awakening of 1857 in there, right? Have you heard of the Great Awakenings? Right? Big revivals, right? St. James Episcopal Church in Chicago in 1857 had 121 members. In 1860, it had 1,400. Anglican Church. And that was a supernatural movement of God. That, and people say, you know, sometimes they say, well, that was a revival started off by Dwight Moody or somebody like that. Actually, it's the other way around. It was that revival, it was that awakening that actually dinged Dwight Moody. So he went to a church and said, I want to be a Sunday school teacher. And they said, well, that's great, but I'm afraid we've got a waiting list of 16 already. So we don't have room for you. But if you want to go out in the street and get some kids and get them under control, bring them in, you can do your class, which is what he did, right? You know. And then around that time, at that same time, in Britain, St. Paul's Cathedral and Westminster Abbey had competing evangelistic services on Sunday evenings for 5 years with the upper and middle classes. And the dean of St. Paul's, and I don't know what the head of the abbey would be, had a competition as to how many people were getting saved. There were 20,000 people in the theaters in England at that time, every Sunday night. And it was a movement of God. It was across the churches, across the denominations. And the thing that really kind of woke me up in a way was the fact, those Anglican stories, you know? The Archbishop of Canterbury, just after the Welsh revival in the early 20th century, it'd be 1904, Bishop came to a House of Bishops meeting as he just came from Shropshire, where he'd had 950 confirmations. Wow. As part of the revival, you know, so the House of Bishops voted for the revival. They said it was a good idea. And the Archbishop of Canterbury, called for a national day of prayer. This is Church of England, guys. If you ever want to look at more of this stuff, there's a guy called J. Edwin Orr, who's a historian about the revivals, and he was a guy that hung out with Billy Graham and so on, and he's written books, and there's all sorts of free talks and articles online, and he is a historian of this whole thing. I mean, the stories are just fabulous. Like, one of the things is, in the Welsh revival, they sent in a reporter to find out what was going on in town, you know, and this is a secular reporter, and he just said, the churches are full, and people are still there at 2 o'clock in the morning, and they're all having a good time, you know? And so he interviewed the head of the police station, where they had a detachment of 17 policemen or something like that. And he said, well, what do you do? And he said, well, our job is to control crime and crowd control, basically. Well, there's no crime, and all the crowds are in church. So we've got three quartets, and if you want a music for your church services in the revival, come to the police station and we'll send some guys over, right? Documented stories, right? Illegitimate birth rates dropped. This is actually documented too, according to Orr, was that productivity dropped in the Welsh coal mines because so many Welsh miners got saved and stopped swearing that the pit ponies couldn't understand them anymore. Right? And that wasn't an Alpha Course. That was a move of God, right? And a move of God, and it's happened kind of like every 100 years or so. And it what happens is it sort of brews up and then it seems to go away. I don't want to use a rude word, but There used to be a bumper sticker in Calgary that said, you know, oh God, give us another boom, oil boom, and I promise I won't piss it away this time. And I sometimes wonder when the revival comes. And we just get fleshly and we waste it, you know. And so sometimes I wonder whether God will do it again simply because he knows what we're like. But he seems to have repeated himself in the past. And I tell you, gentlemen, and I hope that you will join me in this, I've been praying again for revival. I think what our church needs is another great awakening. Amen. And I don't think that we can argue it in or organize it in. The only thing that we can do is pray it in. And I think that, you know, we were getting into a situation where we would gather for prayer, and we would just pray the evening prayer office with revival in mind. And whenever there was a verse in the readings of the day that sort of smacked the revival, we just pray into that a little bit more, you know. And so the idea is not we're praying for healing for anybody, we're not praying for needs or anything like that. We're praying that God would act across his church and across the community and transform it. You think of who's the guy that ended slavery? Wilberforce. Product of the awakening of the 18th century, middle of the 18th century. John Wesley, that thing I told you about, that awakening. It was big movements of God that were just across the board. And the stories are legion. There was another revival in Belfast in the 20s, I believe. And there's this, there was a case where a factory, I think it was a shipyard or something, had to put up a sign on the gate outside, "Would those returning stolen tools please stop because we've run out of storage space?" You know? You heard of the revival in Saskatoon in 1978 in that area? Did you know there was a revival there? Small group of people started praying. They outgrew the little church they were in. They moved to a bigger church, and they moved to another bigger church, and then they moved to the city centennial, you know, not the arena, but the concert hall. And people who were divorced were marrying each other again. The bad debt in the business community, in the Saskatoon business community, disappeared. And the thing is that it wasn't just the churches that were being full and people being saved, but it was actually transforming the society, the towns that people lived in. It's amazing. And it's wonderful. And it's happened in Canada in 1857 in Nova Scotia and in Hamilton. You know, there was the mayor saved and just all sorts of amazing things. And it all started, every one of them, the Hebrides, Wales, in North America and so on, always started with a small group of people deciding we're just going to pray for this. Some of them just once a month. And it just grew. But it only happens when God's ready. But I wonder, you know, if we don't pray, you know. And that's a sort of a lovely thing, because we don't have to be skillful. We don't have to know how to do revival. All we got to do is know how to pray. And we're uniquely equipped as Anglicans to do that in systematic, you know, systematic, trustworthy ways. And, you know, even our Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, he said that he's praying for revival. He's saying the only way you get it is to restore the religious communities and the prayer life of the church. And he noted as well that usually when revival happens, the hierarchy of the church resists it. So he promises to do the same, because that seems to work. So, you know, we've got exciting things. And it's so easy to kind of forget the Holy Spirit. Now, my priest, who was a bit of a wag, before I went to seminary, John Torley, I don't know whether anybody met him. He was a furniture salesman for Sears who never went to seminary, but was a spirit-filled guy and a wonderful priest. And he was talked about, oh, you know, we've gotten to worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Silent Partner. And I think that there is a bit of fear, right? Because sometimes when you hear about, you know, the Toronto Vineyard and all that, and people barking and like dogs and shaking and carrying on, you know, kind of people get a little bit put off by that, you know? And sometimes what happens is people get touched by the Holy Spirit and they get excited and they come home and they say, you're doing it wrong, you know? And, you know, in my church my first church they served, somebody came home and without asking anybody, took all the chairs and put pews in. thinking that that was what God was calling them to do. And just, you know, the place exploded and people left and, you know, so you're playing with fire. Power tools, right? They can zip off and clip fingers and all sorts of things, right? But I'm advocating that we don't just avoid it out of fear. We've just got to, it's always going to be a mixture of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But I believe in God's ability to bless is much more powerful than Satan's ability to deceive. Right? And I would rather have, you know, have to deal with all of that than have no fire at all. You know? So, anyway, I want to encourage you to do that. Now, I just want to tell you this little nautical parable now. This is from Peter Kreeft again, that Fundamentals of the Faith book. He writes this. When Paul visits the church in Ephesus, this is in Acts 19, he notices something missing. I think he would notice exactly the same thing in most of our churches and preach the same sermon. Now, he's talking to Roman Catholic people at that point. And he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Why would he ask that unless he saw a power shortage? Why did 12 fishermen convert the world? And why are 500 million Christians unable to repeat the feat? The Spirit makes the difference. The difference is perhaps best explained by a parable. A family of poor European immigrants saved for years to buy tickets to America. And on the ship, they had nothing but the clothes on their backs and a few loaves of bread and wedges of cheese that they had brought before the sailing. It was all they could afford. After 3 days of nothing but cheese sandwiches, the little boy approached his dad with an ultimatum. Dad, I hate these cheese sandwiches, and if I don't eat anything else before I get to America, I'm going to die. And his father took pity on him and gave him his last nickel and told him to go to the ship's galley and buy an ice cream cone. This was in 1910. He didn't return for hours, and his father was getting worried. Finally, he showed up with a fat stomach and a fat smile. Where were you? I was at the ship's galley getting something to eat. What did you eat? 3 ice cream cones and then a steak dinner because I was still hungry. You bought all that with a nickel? No, no. Here's your nickel back. The food is free. It comes with a ticket. The steak of the Holy Spirit comes with the ticket of our faith. But most of us are making do with sandwiches. Oh, back up. It will get us there, the cheese sandwiches, and as it would get the immigrants to America, but why not eat the steak? It's free. Now, I know many of you have experience with the Holy Spirit and in all sorts of ways, but and me too. But I just this story helps me to remind me that, you know, where's the beef? Hey, and I mean, we're guys, right? Beef, you know, the red meat on the Barbie, right? It's just, you know, it's part of the thing. It's, you know, I should have tongs hanging from here as well, right? So. Where's the beef? Well, I'm going to switch over now to back to our Bible. This Bible program I'm using, by the way, is Logos, which actually comes out as both for Windows and Mac as a thing that you can use on your computer. But it has I think they do Android as well for tablets and so on, app that uses that, and it syncs all notes. These little highlights and everything are sunk across all my devices, kind of thing, right? And so you can do all sorts of neat things with it. That's actually the gospel for tomorrow I was looking at, but I'm just going to go back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 2, verse 1. But you know, I can actually, if I was connected to the internet, I won't do it now, but I can actually sort of tap on a verse and it'll come up with a selection of commentaries and whatnot that I can look at, or it'll give me that verse in several different translations and so on. A very handy little thing. But I want you to draw your attention to this, that when Paul said, in verse, chapter 1, verse 26 there, I want to say to you guys, consider your calling, brothers, men. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, right? Not many were powerful. Probably none of us of noble birth, other than as far as our new birth in Jesus, right? And it's interesting that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And that just reminds me then of 2 Corinthians 12:7, where Paul says, or God says to Paul, "My power is made perfect in your weakness." So we're ordinary guys with strengths and weaknesses. And if God's power is made perfect in Paul's weakness, why wouldn't it be made perfect in ours too? Being ordinary guys, offering our gifts to the Lord, right? And inviting the Lord to empower us as men of God. And then look in chapter 2 there. And so Paul says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. "And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling." So it doesn't sound as if Paul was a big slick-haired presenter, right? He sounds like a kind of an awkward guy, right? And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So he bought the stake with him. The Lord worked with him so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but the power of God. One of the things that haunted me and continues to do so, actually, as a priest, is that my speaking is more plausible with words of wisdom than a demonstration of the Spirit and power. I'd like to go and just have all you guys hit the floor, you know? Didn't work that time either. But for some reason, God is very picky when he decides to do an answer or a prayer in a way that I find obvious. And I worry about that sometimes, you know? But you know what? I refuse to give up. I refuse. Just because I don't see the experience, who am I? Right? God doesn't have to do anything for me, but I know that he can do it. I went to listen to a guy who was a Missouri Synod Lutheran pastor, came to Medicine Hat to speak, and they're dispensationalists. They don't believe in charismatic gifts, right? So this poor guy got baptized in the Spirit on the way home from a conference. He was by himself in his car. I don't know how he stayed on the road, but anyway, he got home to his parish. He started praying for people, and they got healed, and it was just amazing. He lost his job, understandably, right? You know, and it seems to be one of the things that happened. And then he started to get a little lippy with the Lord because he said, "You know, sometimes I pray for people and they get healed, and sometimes I don't. What's with that?" And God said to him, "Your job is to pitch the ball, and I will do what I decide to do with the pitch." So I believe that my job is to pitch the ball, and I'm going to look for opportunities to pitch the ball. I'm going to look for opportunities to pray for people, and whether I've got a track record in it or not, I just refuse to give up. And I think that's part of manning up, is that, you know, it's not all about results, it's about being faithful. And okay, I have to be reminded, you know, at one point, when I was working, I had to put stickies up everywhere saying pray, to remind me to pray before I choose the music for Sunday, to pray before I do this or pray before I do that. And then I told you about the little thing of always starting with the name of Jesus, you know, and trying to it was just a discipline to try and keep me on track so I could keep pitching that ball, because I want to place myself in blessing's way. And what would wouldn't it be awful if I missed one? You know, wouldn't it be awful if I missed the time when God decided to just nail somebody? So, and he's just given me enough to keep me going, basically. You know, but never, as I say, I've never been poleaxed, right? I'll just tell you a couple of things. One is gift of a prayer language, right? I was a television producer. I was in the church in Calgary, and somebody gave me, and my priest was this God the Father, God the Son, God the Silent Partner guy, who was a charismatic guy, gave me 9 o'clock in the morning to read. Anybody ever read that? Dennis Bennett? Yes. If you haven't read it, it's just excellent, right? And it's about a priest, an Episcopal priest in the States. He's got this suspiciously happy couple in his church who give lots of money. And he couldn't figure out what it was that was about these people. And it was that they were filled with the Spirit, right? They were operating and living this kind of thing out. So it happened to him. He lost his job and went on to another church. But I read that and I thought, yes, you know. And I was sitting in the back seat of the car, technical producer and PA up front. Got to our hotel in Edmonton, straight into my room, on my knees. Yes, Lord, gift of tongues, you know. I moved my lips and everything. Nothing, right? Made noises, you know, just nothing. And I, for 2 years, I prayed with varying degrees of intensity. You know, I just got tired of it after a while. You know, And then there was a prayer meeting at St. Francis, our church at the time, and somebody prayed that inhibitions would be dropped, and it wasn't praying for me specifically, just generally. And all of a sudden, this fluent thing happened, and I just and waited and went home and see if it was still there, and it was. And ever since, I've just known. I mean, there were no bells and whistles, there were no electric lights or anything like that, but I felt like God just touched me. And ever since, you know, when I'm delivering communion or whatever, just under my breath, I'll be praying with that language in my spirit, you know, or going from hospital room to hospital room. Because, you know, Paul says in Romans that it's the Spirit praying to the Father through me in ways that I don't understand. And so it's just another way, in a sense, of pitching the ball. So what that was for me, in a little tiny way, was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that my faith wasn't going to rest on wisdom. It was an actual experience. And what a blessing. Because I've got friends who, you know, have prayed for years for something like that and just never received it. And they've been faithful ever since. And Paul says in Corinthians, if we ever get there, in chapter 12, I think it is, does everybody pray in tongues? No. Yes.
No, sorry.
Oh, that was involuntary praise? Yeah. So I just want to look at these things, like a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And in verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through what? The Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And then no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, the Spirit who is from God. People are taught by the Spirit in verse 13. And the natural person in verse 14 does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're folly to him. So it's that whole thing about the supernatural and weirdness, right? So you've probably heard, I forget who said this now, but you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you odd. Well, this is odd by world standards and so on. So that's one of the ways we've got to man up, I think, is be prepared to be odd. And this is one of the ways. Now, I want to zip ahead here because time's going on. What is the time? Can somebody tell me?
10 past.
Oh, heavens. Okay, I better come in for a landing here pretty quick. Okay. Ground zero for things of the Spirit, I believe, anyway, and these matters, as 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And it's fascinating. It's absolutely fascinating, because when you look at chapter 12, I think, and I haven't figured out this, I don't know why this is, but it just fascinates me. In chapter 11, there's a bit about head coverings, about women, and what they're allowed to, how they're supposed to dress and so on in church, followed by a piece about the Lord's Supper, right, with the words of institution and so on in there. And what comes after that? Chapter 12, which is about the spiritual gifts. And then after chapter 12 comes the love chapter, and then chapter 14, which goes further and actually drills into one of the spiritual gifts, particularly prophecy. And then after that comes more women. That's rather uncomfortable, because women aren't supposed to speak in church. And it's hard to sort of weasel around that come to terms with that. But I just think it's fascinating that there's this comma, or not commas, but brackets, you know, at the beginning of this piece and the end of it, about women and how they're to be treated. And which, as I say, I haven't figured out, but I don't think there's anything in the Bible by accident. So there's something about that and the energy. And then following that is about the resurrection. You know, that whole piece in the old prayer book, funeral service, about things having to die in order to, you know, and all that, right? So very interesting kind of arrangement of material here. But let's look at chapter 12 here and just drill into here a little bit in these gifts. So I want to draw your attention particularly to... that it's about Jesus, right? So, verse 3, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed or anything like it, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So it's all about Jesus. It's about the Lordship of Jesus. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, and that's an interesting word. Service is actually, the ergonomics is the Greek word, or at least the word ergonomics comes from the Greek word that they've translated it as service here. So it's like work, you know, the ergonomic things are designed to work, and so varieties of service, but the same Lord, it's not service, it's activities that has that ergonomic thing. But it's the same Lord that empowers them all in everyone. And here's the thing I want you to pay attention to in the beginning of verse 7. To each is given. So who's that? Everybody. Doesn't say to some, ordained people, good-looking people, rich people, poor people. To each is given. Everybody has gifts. And what are they given? The manifestation of the Spirit, right? What is a manifestation of the Spirit? It's like they're made obvious. And what is it for? For the common good. It's not so I can look like a star or you can look like a star. I got better gifts than you. Yeah, 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 yeah. It's for the common good to build up the church, it says in chapter 14. And then it goes through the lifts, the so-called manifestation gifts here. And I'm just going to zip through this at relatively high speed. And we'll see how... Okay. So the first one is the utterance or word of wisdom. And what that is the spiritual gifts that tells you what to do with what you know. So when Jesus made... mud to put on that guy's eyes, he had received a word of wisdom. And Jesus operated in the gifts of the Spirit, because Jesus was human when he was with us on earth, right? So he was a model for that. So he actually uses this gift, the gift of wisdom, in how to deal with people. The woman at the well, same kind of thing. Jesus received he received the word of knowledge, which is the next one, knowing that the woman had five husbands. And then the word of wisdom for him was what to say to her about it. And the way he did it. And so we can do the same thing. Word of knowledge, one of my favorite stories about that is John Wimber traveling in an airplane, and it was a Boeing 747. He's the head of the Vineyard movement. You've all heard of John Wimber? He looks across the aisle, and there's a guy sitting there, and he's got the word adulterer written across his forehead. Word of knowledge. And John Wimber apparently said, I don't really want to do this. I just wanted to ride on the plane and enjoy the journey and so on. And then the Lord gave him a name. And so he felt obliged to go to the guy and said, does the name so-and-so mean anything to you? It was the name of a woman. And the guy turned pale. And it was a woman that he was committing adultery with. And he was sitting next to his wife, who didn't know about this. So they went up to the bar in the plane, and John Wimber said that he believed that God said to them, you've got to deal with this adultery thing, or I'm going to take you. So the guy, as you might imagine, gave his life to the Lord, went back and confessed to his wife, who gave her life to the Lord, and the problem was, that sounds simple, and I'm sure there was lots of fallout and angst after that, but the point is that that was a word of knowledge. And I think the wisdom part, that sort of came in, instead of saying, adulterer, he went over and said, does the name so-and-so mean anything to you? So that was a neutral, gentle way of introducing the subject, right? So, that's a good example of that. Another faith by the same spirit. Faith is, I haven't known that this happened to me, but I've had a priest friend of mine describe going into a hospital room to visit a parishioner, and he just got this sense that he should pray for this person to be healed and believe that it would be so, and he did, and she was. And it was like there was a thing that happened when he walked into the room. Now, he could have said, I'm not going to do that, right? I'm just going to ignore that. But it did require stepping out in faith. So then there's gifts of healing. And you notice it says gifts with plural. I think there's gifts of healing received and given. And, it's one of those things where some people seem to be gifted in this way, others don't. I don't know, maybe one person I know of that's been healed when I prayed for them, but it didn't happen right then, it was later. And so I think the Lord just knows that I'd just get a big head. but it happens. Working of miracles, the same kind of deal. People are given a faith to actually change the natural order. And again, I've not experienced this. I've read about it, but it's real. Another prophecy. We'll talk a little bit more about that when we get to. This is not "Thus saith the Lord," or it's not a sort of a judgmental, controlling issue. It says in 1 Corinthians 14 that this kind of prophecy, or the personal prophecy that we use, the gift, is to upbuild, encourage, and comfort. And so it's not about directing people or condemning people. It's supposed to be positive. But the thing is, what's happened, of course, is that sometimes it's been abused, and people have used it to control people and give them a hard time. Ability to distinguish between spirits, or discernment is another way of putting that, where people have a sense of whether something is of God or of the enemy. And that's a spiritual gift as well. Some people are pretty effective and expert at that. Various kinds of tongues. In the story of Pentecost, for example, what happened there was that people were actually speaking in languages they didn't know, but other people recognized. Again, I've not heard that. I've read about it. And then there's the sort of private prayer language thing. And there's rules in, there are rules really, in 1 Corinthians 14 about how those ought to be exercised in the church. And then the interpretation of tongues. And so what is supposed to happen in a in a public service of worship is that somebody goes to the leader of the worship and says, I've received a word in a tongue, and the leader would say, okay, you can deliver that word. And once the word is delivered, then the leader would say, do we have an interpretation? And nothing further really happens until there's no more words in tongues until that interpretation is heard. It's only happened to me once. And at St. Barnabas, and my organist actually came, so I got a word in a tongue. And when I announced it to the congregation, everybody's eyes were sticking out on, like, on stalks. And I was a bit nervous too, because I thought, oh, here we go, somebody's going to yell and scream and carry on, and it's going to put people off. But it was very gentle. She received the interpretation herself. It was a really positive word from Jesus, and I'm really glad that I was man enough to let it happen and didn't shut it down, because you know, it's right in the Bible, and that was a great opportunity to teach folks about what God can do. It hasn't happened since. I wish it has, but you know. So it says that all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So the one Spirit empowered, but who apportions to each individually as God wills. So I'm not going to get everything I want. I'm going to get what God wants. But the thing is, I think I need to want it. Because if we just go a little bit further through the chapter here, if you look down, there's another list of gifts there at the end of the chapter. He's appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, verse 28 there. And then he says in verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? And of course the implication is no, we don't. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I think that's something maybe we need to stick on our shaving mirrors. Earnestly desire the higher gifts. Because if we're open to that and God chooses to use us, I mean, great things can happen. Great things to happen. And we can ignore that and kind of block it, you know, because there's not many times when God actually sovereignly overrules someone, and just whether they want to or not, and nails them with it. Usually it's people who want to go there.
He's a gentleman.
Yes. Yes. Sometimes. Or most of the time, I would say. I hear about just two stories and we'll stop. Well, Terry Fulham, I don't know whether you've heard of him. He was a guy that didn't believe in it, right? And didn't want it, and got it, right? And in a fairly spectacular way. I heard a story of another guy who was a university chaplain, and he was going to show people that this was all a crock. So he had his students there lined up, and he was going to go down the row and pray for healing for them. And he did, you know, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And he went down the row, and they were. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And so I just think, well, that's not fair. You know, I really want it to happen, and it doesn't happen with me. Like, what's with that? But anyway, here we go. I'm like the older brother in the story of the prodigal son, you know. Not even a goat. It's not true, actually. But, you know, not even a goat. Rumble, grumble, you know. And he says, you know, what did he say after that? He said, everything that I have is yours. Even with, you know, when I'm all bent out of shape and so on. Right? So, what I want you to do, you've got some questions to answer in your group. And just to think in your groups and as individuals, you know, what do you want? How might you man up and make yourself available? Or ask the question and say, Lord, you know, I'd like some of this. I like some steak. So, glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. God bless you all.